This morning we are looking at this petition as we're drawing to the close of this prayer. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Forgiveness of God, we need it, we must have it, or we die. We go to punishment, we go to the punishment that we deserve if we do not have the forgiveness of God. But the other side of that is that we must forgive others. Lack of forgiveness is a poison that has poisoned so many relationships, so many families, so many Christians have given themselves over, surrendered themselves to bitterness, to grievances, and they hold them dear as though it's a treasure, as though it's a right to be bitter, a right not to forgive. It's something that we need. We must be forgiven and we must forgive. More years ago than I care to remember, I read the book, The Count of Monte Cristo. It is one of the classic stories of revenge. Young man in France, he's doing well. Everything is working out for him. He's a naive, successful young man. Everything is going his way. He's been being promoted at work, and he's been given an inheritance, and he's marrying the beautiful girl of his dreams. Everything is going his way. And he doesn't realize that his friends are filled with envy. There is a whole set of people, each one coveting something else that he has. And so they conspire together and they come together in this perfect storm and falsely accuse him of being a Bonapartist. And they accuse him of this, and even the judge that he goes before has something against him. And so he sends him without proper trial to life in prison on a prison island where he will never be heard from again. So as the story goes, then he's in the prison for several years and befriends a man who tells him where a secret treasure is, and he escapes. And then the rest of the book, this massive book, is given over to his schemes for revenge. These people have hurt him. They have wronged him when he was innocent. They've taken from him everything that was dear. His inheritance, his fiance is now married to one of the men, and everything, and these people have become successful and happy, or at least he thinks they're happy, based on the life that he should have had. And so he carefully crafts his revenge. And each revenge is complex, and he works it out over many years, and so that each person is punished in exactly the way that they need to be. Exactly the punishment that they need to fit the crime that they did against him. And he's had years to plan it out, and he carries this whole thing out, believing that his revenge is what will bring happiness and fulfillment and their punishment. This is something you see in the movies often. How many movies are based on somebody being wronged? Maybe their family's killed or their child is kidnapped or something. And then they go and they, through their grief, their strength, and they go and pursue, and then they kill everyone and they destroy all the lives. And then at the end, they have a new romantic interest and they're happy and fulfilled because they were able to exact revenge. And now they can move on with their lives. It is prevalent to desire revenge, to desire to punish the people who hurt us. They owe us, and so we must see them pay. If it wasn't difficult, if it wasn't an issue, Jesus would not have put in your daily prayer, the template for your daily prayer, he put that we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. We are suckers for revenge, for punishing others. So Jesus teaches not that we should have revenge, but he teaches you to continually plead with God for the forgiveness of your sins before God and pledging yourself to the forgiveness of your fellow man. Pleading for God's forgiveness, pledging the forgiveness of your neighbor. So first of all, as we look at this, there are really two parts here, very simple. There's the forgiveness, the vertical forgiveness, the forgiveness that we need, and then the horizontal aspect of forgiveness to others. This is a prayer that's addressed to our Father. It tells us right away this is a prayer for believers. This is a prayer made by someone who desires to that God's name would be kept holy, that God would be glorified in every way by everyone, that Christ's kingdom would come. So this is obviously not something that is going to be prayed by a non-believer. Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. So this isn't a prayer of forgiveness for salvation. This isn't the initial prayer that a sinner would pray when he first comes to Christ, when he first feels that need of forgiveness, and he says, God, forgive me, be merciful to me, cleanse me for Christ's sake. This isn't the first prayer. But whether you've been a Christian for 5 seconds or 5 decades, this must be your prayer. This is the believer's prayer. Desiring forgiveness. You've just been in the prayer. You've just been asking for God's name to be kept holy. You've been asking for Christ's kingdom to come. You've been asking for these things. And as you do that, it brings to the forefront your own need for forgiveness, the ways in which you have not kept God's name holy, the ways in which you have not try to advance the kingdom, which you haven't actually really been seeking that with your whole heart. So it brings you to your knees, forgive me. This comes from the debt that you owe to God. So you as Christians, you understand there is a debt that you owe that you could not repay. You begin life, as we sang and we read, we're conceived in sin. We begin this life with a debt. And from the time that we're infants, we add to that debt. As even the beautiful little children, and they're so cute, they're little rebels. And they express anger towards mommy when mommy doesn't give them the cookie that they wanted. They hear no and they begin to cry in an angry way. They don't even have to be able to speak, and they can show and express anger and rebellion. So we begin with debt and we continue adding to debt. And what is this debt? It's not just a mild offense. It's sin. What does John say in 1 John 3? Sin is lawlessness. It's breaking the law. You see, there are those that would say, why can't God just forgive? Why is there a necessity for a sacrifice? Why did Jesus have to come? I was talking to a Muslim one time. And we're talking about the differences in salvation. So he said, "Well, I don't understand Christianity. Why do you need a sacrifice? Why do you have to have all of this atonement thing? With Allah, you just ask forgiveness, and just like a child would come to a parent and say, 'I'm sorry for doing this,' and the parent willingly says, 'I forgive you.' That's what Allah does. And so we just skip all of this sacrifice stuff." Because it's better to just say, I forgive you. There's no blood needed. The problem is that works when you're already a child and when it isn't a criminal offense. You see, there's a difference. There's a difference between simply doing something that's offensive and something that is criminal. If someone were to murder one of your family members, you could say, through the pain, through the tears, I forgive you. But that still wouldn't erase the need for justice to be done. That murderer would still have to pay with his life. According to Scripture, it must be with his life for the crime that he did. And so you can forgive from the heart, but the punishment still must be there for the crime. We can't just say, oh, I forgive you, and then the crime is erased. Justice must be done. God, in his law, he sets out, if you steal the ox, you have to give back 5 oxen. If someone kills, this is what happens to them. If they commit adultery, this is what must happen. And they may be forgiven, they may be believers, they may be forgiven and go to heaven after their punishment. But justice must be done, or God says in the book of Numbers that the land will be polluted with blood. And so there must be a sacrifice because we have committed crimes against God. It isn't just a matter of saying, please forgive me, and then nothing else needs to happen. But it is through Christ, through the sacrifice, that then we become children. We are adopted as children of God. And then, having found forgiveness in Christ, then we can come to God as children and say, please forgive me for all of these other offenses. And then we can come to God as children because our crimes have been paid for. Justice has been met in the death of Christ. So when we pray this prayer, we are coming as those who have had our debts paid. But then we continue to offend. And as people who understand, I have been forgiven based on the death and sacrifice of Christ. God the Son being given for me. That is the basis of my forgiveness. The payment of my debt. And now look what I have done. The one who loved me. The one who gave himself for me, and I have gone and acted in a way that is offensive to him, and I know it. I know that it was offensive. I did it anyway. And I enjoyed it when I did it. So you must go to God for the forgiveness of sins. We see the evil of sin in Christ. As the great hymn says, ye who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here may view its nature rightly, here its guilt may estimate. Mark the sacrifice appointed. See who bears the awful load. 'Tis the Word, the Lord's anointed, Son of Man, Son of God. When we see that, then what else can we do but fall on our knees? God, forgive me. Be merciful to me, a sinner. I've offended you. You have loved me, and I have offended you. And so we come. Forgive us our sins. Not for salvation. That comes at the beginning. That comes when Jesus, when the Holy Spirit works in the heart of a young person or an old person or a criminal or he works in their hearts and he changes them and they ask and they put their trust in Christ. And then they're made righteous once for all time. They're justified. So this isn't a prayer for justification. This is a prayer for sanctification, the ongoing cleansing. You children, you young people, those of you who have not confessed Christ, you must do this for yourselves. You must come to Christ and ask for forgiveness. If you have not trusted in Christ, you must. Your life depends on it. Your soul depends on it. And then continue asking for forgiveness for the rest of your days, because of the one who loved you. And then there's the second part of this. Christian's disposition. Because I am forgiven. Because I have forgiveness, I extend forgiveness. You must forgive others. Again, Jesus is teaching this to you as your daily prayer. We just went through, give us each day our daily bread. So we know we need food every day. And so this is a daily prayer. This is something we continually, every day we are asking for. And so every day we are bringing, forgive us our debts. We ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. This follows the same simple structure of the rest of Scripture. You look at the commandments. First God, then man. The great commandments. First God, then second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. And part of that is forgiving. You desire forgiveness for yourself. You hope that others would forgive you when you offend them. You don't want other people to hate you. And so you must extend forgiveness to others. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Holy Spirit writes through Paul, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." That's the standard. As God in Christ forgave you. So as a forgiven people, we extend forgiveness. We love because He first loved us. We forgive because He first forgave us. It's difficult. If it wasn't difficult, He wouldn't have put it this way. He wouldn't have pounded it into our heads this way. But I have seen over and over and over again families and churches torn apart by bitterness. Small grudges are kept and harbored and treasured and fed. Parents against children, children against parents, siblings against one another, taking something that should have been simple and blowing it out of proportion and holding on to it tenaciously, just grasping it for all they're worth, to the destruction of their own families. You may have seen this, you may have done this. Where some small offense will be held for years. For years. Perhaps a wife. Husband forgets their anniversary. And 10 years later, she still remembers it. And they get into an argument. And what happens? Remember that time 10 years ago when you do this. Remember that time 20 years ago when you bought me this gift that was offensive to me. And it's beaten over and over again. I've watched it happen. Children will look at their parents and see their parents' flaws. My dad was too much of a disciplinarian. He was too hard on me. It ruined my life. My mother had too high expectations for me, and she tried to control me, and she tried to do all these things. She tried to run my life, and so she ruined it. And there are adults walking around and paying thousands of dollars to shrinks because they have these issues of bitterness and they hold on to a lack of forgiveness towards their parents. People make their livings talking to other people about a lack of forgiveness and perpetuating it rather than taking it to God. It is mom's fault that you're the way you are. And then when the same counselor talks to mom, then it's, well, it was your parents' fault. I'm sure it was your parents' fault. And you push it back a generation and blame them. Siblings won't talk to each other over minor squabbles. Husbands and wives. It's a close relationship between a husband and a wife. Got to spend a lot of time together. You're together when you're not feeling so great, when you're moody, when you're down, when you're mad at stuff at work, and you come home and take it out on your family. And then this festers, and this lack of forgiveness festers. And you can nurse it and nurture it at any time of the day. You can get up in the morning and make coffee and think about it. You can go to work and sit at your desk and think about it. And you can be at home watching TV. You can think about it. You can go and be lying awake in bed in the middle of the night and be thinking about how much this person hurt me and how much they owe me and what would really teach them a lesson. I'm not forgiving. And then they hear a sermon like this and say, well, so-and-so should really hear this sermon on forgiveness. I can think of somebody who really needs, all the Karens need to hear this forgiveness sermon right now, and then things would be much better. While in their hearts holding the same resentment. And this comes up in other areas as well. Pretty much any relationship that people have, lack of forgiveness can destroy it. Think of race, a sensitive subject, one that we tremble to speak about. We speak of it in hushed tones in secret because it has become the unforgivable sin. Society has declared that as the one thing that cannot be touched unless you have a certain melanin count. But what's going on today? What are we seeing today? This is the result of many years of the church teaching that if you're a certain color of skin, if you have a certain amount of melanin in your skin, then you don't have to forgive. That it's right to have someone else pay what they owe. And so one skin color has to pay for, it doesn't even matter if it was a personal thing, if there was an actual slight. This is even the attitude I'm finding these days in Reformed churches. One skin color just automatically owes the other one. One group of brothers doesn't have to forgive or treat another group well. They can hold on to the grudges, and they're right in doing so. I even read an article by a pastor in our denomination saying just that. One group needs to pay. They need to be able to understand what it's like to be in my shoes. The church has been teaching this. We have led the way in a lack of forgiveness. We have not been teaching that we have to forgive no matter what. We have this attitude of, you hurt me, and I'll show you how much it hurt. People lose their lives over this kind of stuff. I knew a man whose son, adult son, was raised in the church. He heard countless sermons, sat under Reformed preaching. As an adult, he wandered off from the faith. He was married, had children, got divorced. He was so bitter and had such a lack of forgiveness to his ex-wife that he wanted to show her how much she had hurt him. So he called her up one night in the middle of the night with a gun in his hand. And he told her over the phone, "This is your fault," and pulled the trigger. He wanted to leave her as his last action with pain, because he wouldn't forgive her. A man who knew all about the forgiveness that there is in Christ and what he should do towards fellow man. We want to be forgiven, but it's really hard to let go of grievances. But look at what God has given you as the standard of forgiveness. Think of the parable in Matthew of the unjust servant. One servant who owed his master, his king, an incredible amount of money. Just an absurd amount of money. If we were to say, I think it might have taken him, if he was a laborer, it might have taken him something like 200,000 years to pay off his debt. And the king extends him forgiveness and says, "I wipe it away. It's gone." And that should have been a cause for great rejoicing. It should have been a cause for him to be a changed man and a grateful man, extending gratitude and joy to everyone around him. But then he went out immediately and found his fellow servant who owed him a few years' worth of money. An insignificant sum. And he choked him. Mistreated him, saying, "Pay me now." See, Jesus gave this example because the debt that we owe to God, the comparison in our crimes, our offenses against God and against man are so different because of the difference in who we are. You're fellow creatures to me. And you're not even innocent fellow creatures. We're all sinners. We do things to provoke each other. God hasn't. God is innocent. We're fellow creatures. God is our creator. He is infinite. We are finite. When we break his laws, when we offend him, it requires a much different punishment. A punishment that we cannot owe, and a punishment that is eternal. It's unending. And that's what he's forgiven us. And then we turn around and we want to hold against somebody something petty. "You said an unkind word to me. You called me a liar. You forgot my birthday. You gave me a present I didn't like. You embarrassed me in public." And we want to hold on to that and not forgive. And Jesus doesn't say that these aren't real, because it gets into real grievances. Theft. Covetousness. Murder. False witness. Jesus doesn't say these aren't real problems, that they aren't real grievances, but he calls you to forgive. What was his standard of forgiveness? My own familiar friend has lifted up his heel against me. he goes to the cross. For the sake of the people of Israel, who have mistreated him pretty much every step of his ministry. They take him, falsely accuse him, again and again and again and again until something sort of stuck. They convict him by a Gentile, take him by Gentile soldiers. They nail him to a tree. Those spikes made out of ore that he had created, driven through his flesh into a tree that he had created, and man had been made into an instrument of torture. And hanging there by those spikes, he says what? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And he did this for you. Voluntarily. Voluntarily, when your debt could not be paid by you. And he paid it. And he took on the punishment and the wrath of God and bore it all on for your sake when you would have nailed him there. When you would have been among those crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And he still went. That's the level of forgiveness that he extends to you. There is nothing that you can do. You can never forgive enough to even come close to the forgiveness that you have had in Christ. And so you keep your eyes locked on him. You keep your eyes locked on his cross. And you see the forgiveness that you have and what it cost. And then all of these other things, the petty things, even the real hurts, even the real pain that is inflicted on you by your fellow man, it fades. It lacks luster. It doesn't seem as important. At the end of the book, Count of Monte Cristo, the main character, Edmond Dantes, he's done all of his retribution. He has paid back everyone who owed him. He gave them pain and inflicted it irreparably. And then he is struck by the evil of what he has done and how evil he is. And there's this letter at the very end in which he is trying to make amends and ask forgiveness for having found all of that revenge that he thought would be so sweet. And he compares himself to Lucifer, trying to usurp the place of God. Revenge does nothing for you. It doesn't heal the hurts. God calls you. Forgiveness. You must be forgiven. You must seek his forgiveness. And he calls you to forgive. So if you're harboring bitterness, not talking to family, perhaps it's someone who is already gone, let it go. Forgive. Intentionally, look to the cross, look to Christ, look to his nail-pierced hands. See the forgiveness that you have found, and forgive others so that you can pray as Jesus teaches you to pray. Father, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who are indebted to us. Let's pray. Lord our God, we are slow to forgive. Things seem so big to us. Our hurts, our problems seem to loom over us and when we have trouble letting it go. But we see your forgiveness in Christ. Well, we have been forgiven, and we ask, Father, that you would forgive us for a lack of forgiveness, and that you would help us, that you would give us the grace to forgive others their debts to us. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would, turn in your hymnals to number 247, O Sacred Head, Now Wounded. Please rise.